Now, if the Lord may enable us, we shall consider words which we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we may read again at verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 at verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that he came to preach the gospel to the poor. And one of the Beatitudes is addressed particularly to the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what we have in this verse is a message of hope, a message of salvation to those who have become acquainted with their poverty. And the first thing that we notice when we look at this verse is the description that is given of those for whose salvation Christ came into the world. They are described as people who have been in poverty. Now, it may be true that some of them are in poverty as far as the things of this world is concerned. It may be true that some of them are very wealthy as far as the things of this world are concerned. But the poverty that matters, the poverty that qualifies a person for the gospel, the poverty that a person needs to feel in himself if he's going to come to the Savior, is the poverty of spiritual relationship with God. And this is a poverty, of course, which characterizes every one of us by nature. We are poor in relation to God. We are unable to meet the demands which God is making upon us, and our inability means that day after day we are heaping up this indebtedness to God. For example, we are duty-bound as his creatures to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And yet, since the day we came into the world, we have not begun to meet that debt, because we do not have the love of God in us, and therefore we cannot do anything that measures up to the requirements of his law. We may do many things that are right in themselves, but they have no power to please God, because they are not motivated by love. And yet the demand is constantly pressed upon us. We are duty-bound to pay to God this debt of love and obedience. And because we are not giving him the obedience he is due, we are coming under another kind of debt. We are coming into debt to his justice. Because whatever may be true of the law of man, disobedience to the law of God always exposes us to the demands of justice. And the demands of justice are that if obedience is not given to the law, then satisfaction must be given to the justice of God. And that is something that we are equally unable to give to God. We cannot obey his law. We cannot satisfy his justice. There is nothing we can do, not all our tears, not all our endeavors, Not all our repentance can begin to atone to the justice of God for our disobedience. So that you can see how we are day by day becoming more and more poverty stricken. Our debts are mounting up and we cannot even begin to meet them. This is our condition by nature. And this is what the poor in spirit have become aware of to some little extent. Because the poor in spirit are those people who have come to terms with their poverty. They've become aware of their poverty. And they've taken up an attitude which is in keeping with their poverty. They're not trying to brazen it out before God, but they are confessing how poor they are and how utterly unable they are to meet the demands of God. This is our condition then. We are poor and we are needy and we are incapable of remedying our situation. But here is a person who has done a work which has the power to deliver us from our poverty and to make us rich. And what we want to look at in the second place is what is said about this person. Who is this person who can make the poor rich? We are told his name, our Lord Jesus Christ, a very comprehensive name for the Savior, which brings before us the fact that he is God and man in two distinct natures and one person. Here is a person whom all the angels of God worship as their Lord and as their God. He is our Lord. And that is a term, when applied to Jesus, which brings out his Godhood, the fact that he is not a mere man, but the one to whom we owe obedience and worship. He is God. And the fact that he is called Jesus means not only that he is Savior, but that he is man. This is the name of a man. It's a name which men had before he was born. The same name, as you know, which was given to Joshua. A common name amongst men, given to the Son of God, not only to mark out his Saviourhood, but his manhood. And he is Christ, God and man, in order that he might be Christ, God's anointed Savior and Redeemer, the one who came in God's great name to save. So here is a person who is God and he is man, and he is both in the one person because he has been sent by God to save his people from their sins. This is what raises hope in the heart of a poor sinner. He is a person who can do what has to be done if sinners are going to be saved from their lost condition. Now, notice what is said about him. He was rich. Our Lord Jesus Christ was rich. And indeed, when it says he was rich, it's not referring to something that belonged only to the past. It's not referring to a time at all. It's referring to something that is essential, though being rich. This is his nature. This is what is true of him. This is what was true of him, what is true of him, which will be true of him as long as he has his being. The Lord Jesus Christ is rich. He is rich in everything that goes to make God, God. The riches that Christ has are the riches of divine character and divine attributes and divine powers and divine possessions, divine worship, divine happiness, divine blessedness in its entirety belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. How rich is God? How infinitely glorious in his own being? How infinitely satisfied within himself in the fellowship of the three persons of the Godhead? We cannot begin to appreciate the richness of God, the infinite glory of God, and yet all that infinite glory and blessedness belonged essentially and eternally to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I think that is something that our minds must concentrate upon when we begin to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and his work and his suffering and his death. Here is a person who is everything that God is and who has everything that God has and who essentially and eternally enjoys what is involved in being God. He has no need at all, no empty place in his life, no need for the creation to fill a void in his happiness. And yet we're told what he did. Here is a world of poor sinners. Here is the rich, glorious, infinitely blessed Son of God. And he became poor. He became poor. He didn't become rich. He was always rich, essentially rich. But he became poor. And when it says he became poor, that poverty must be thought of in the same context of their poverty, for whose sakes he did become poor. This becoming poor is not something completely remote from their experience. It involves him in coming where they were. Now, when it says he became poor, it doesn't mean that he ceased to be what he was before. He didn't cease to be the Son of God. But the person who, as the Son of God, knew all the richness of Godhood, came to know in human nature all the poverty that belongs to a man under the curse of God. He became poor. He took upon himself our human nature. That was a new experience for the Son of God. It's amazing to think of the Son of God entering into an experience he never had before. But that is what happened when he took on our nature. And when in our human nature he knew what it was to experience limitation and dependence and submission and obedience. These were things that the Son of God as such could know nothing about. But in our human nature he came to know them. Human limitation, human dependence, human obedience and submission. That was an experience of poverty in itself. But having become a man, he humbled himself. It wasn't just becoming man that made him poor, but he was poor as a man. He was poor in his outward circumstances. It would have been a great coming down for Christ, supposing he had been born in the greatest palace on the earth. But he was born in a stable, because there was no room for him in the inn. And that's the sort of social level at which he lived in his youth and early years. He was a poor man. He didn't know where to lay his head. The foxes had holes. The birds of the air had nests. But the Son of Man didn't have a place to lay his head. But his poverty was something even more extreme and intense than that, because we are told when he humbled himself, he became obedient unto death, obedient to the extent of dying, even the death of the cross. He lost even the sense that he had of the presence and the support of God. He came under the burden of his people's sin and under the burden of their curse to such an extent that at the end of the day he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Isn't that poverty for the Son of God, who knew as the Son of God eternal fellowship and communion with the Father? And yet in our nature he came to know this desolation, which made him cry, why hast thou forsaken me? He had not even in his human nature the comfort of the consciousness of the presence of his Father. He became poor in that he descended into the very depth of God's forsakenness. Now, why? What accounts for the fact that the Son of God, essentially and eternally rich, became poor in our nature and became so poor that he did not have even the sense of the presence of God? Why did he do this? What accounts for it? First of all, it says it was for your sakes. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That's the first reason. It was for your sakes. It wasn't because of some necessity in himself. As we mentioned, he was eternally blessed as God. He didn't need to do what he did in order to satisfy some emptiness in himself. No, it was for your sakes. It was out of a regard to your condition. It was because of his relationship to you that he became poor. Now that's what lies at the very heart of the gospel, that there's a union between Christ and his people, which means that God treats Christ as they should be treated, and God treats them as Christ should be treated. The union is so real that the Son of God, in becoming united to them, became responsible for all the debts they had. That's what made him poor. For your sakes, because he came into such a union with you, and he's speaking to the believer, he came into such a union with you that he became accountable for all your debts. And it's your poverty that made him poor. You had such debts accumulated that for Christ to meet them in your place brought him down into the depths of poverty. He had to give the obedience you could not give. He had to give the satisfaction you could not give to the justice of God. And that debt accumulated by you and by all the people of God was so enormous that when Christ took it on, it reduced him to the lowest depths of poverty. He was made sin for us. He was made a curse for us. He was made poor for us. And doesn't that bring Christ very near and make him very precious to his people? That he was prepared to stand where they stand and to become what they are in relation to God, to bear their sin and guilt and curse, even although it brought him down into human nature, and even although it brought him down into death and into the experience of the curse, to the extent that he did say, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" For your sake, because you were so poor, because you were so indebted to God, because he took on your debts, it brought you down. It brought him down into these depths of poverty. That's the first reason, for your sake. The second reason that he became poor was that you, through his poverty, might be rich. And this is the wonder of it, that his becoming poor has resulted in our becoming rich. And the reason is that the satisfaction which Christ gave to God's law and to God's justice was so tremendous, so satisfying to God, that it not only resulted in the wiping out of all our debts, but it resulted in the accumulation on our account of unsearchable riches. The perfect righteousness of Christ, his perfect obedience to the law, his perfect satisfaction of the justice of God, resulted in not only the wiping out of what was against us, but in the crediting to us of all that satisfaction and all that righteousness. Christ not only paid the debt, but he magnified the law and he made it honorable. He satisfied God in a way that we could never have done to all eternity, supposing we had never sinned. We could never have obeyed the law in a way that would have so glorified God as his obedience did. And supposing we suffered in hell to all eternity, we could never satisfy the justice of God as he has done. And the result of what he has done is not only that he and we have been released from the debt we were under, but that we have come to share in his richness, in his blessedness. We have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away and is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Yes, he became poor so that by what he did in paying the debt of his people, he might make them eternally and immeasurably rich. And how rich the Christian is. Perhaps you could refresh your minds, as one often tries to do, from the Shorter Catechism, when it asks about the benefits that we receive in this life from our union with Christ: justification, adoption, sanctification. And all the benefits that flow from them, such as assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, perseverance therein to the end. and at death the souls of believers made perfect in holiness immediately pass into glory, their body being still united to Christ, resting in the grave to the resurrection, and after resurrection raised up in glory and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. I think these answers in the Shorter Catechism bring before us in a very scriptural way how rich the Christian is, how rich Christ's poverty has made him. There's one other reason given as to why he became poor. It was for your sakes. It was so that you through his poverty might be rich, and it was on account of his grace. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. It's grace that made him poor. It's grace that brought him into our human nature. It's grace that kept him going in the midst of all the temptations and afflictions that he experienced in this world, when the devil oppressed him, and when his enemies attacked him, and when his friends forsook him. It was grace that brought him to the cross of Calvary and kept him on the cross of Calvary. As has often been said, it wasn't the nails that kept him on the cross. He could have come down. He could have kept himself from being there at all. But it was grace, the free and sovereign, undeserved mercy that he had towards his people. He came in obedience to the Father's will, but he came out of the grace that was in his own heart. He received this commandment from the Father, to do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. When we look for a reason for Christ's coming, the ultimate reason is found in his grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what opens the door of hope to sinners like us, that when we are dealing with the gospel, we are not dealing with human merit. Whoever we are, we have no worthiness. But it doesn't matter how unworthy we are, because salvation is of the grace and mercy of the Lord. So here we have this person, infinitely, essentially, eternally rich as God. And yet in our human nature he becomes poor beyond our power to understand. And he does it because of the relationship he has with his people. He does it for their sakes. He does it so that they will be made rich forever. He does it out of his grace. And the apostle brings this home to the personal experience of God's people. He's applying it to themselves. And he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know it. Not just you know about it, you've heard about it, you've read about it, you've talked about it, you know it as a doctrine, but you know it as an experimental thing. You know it in your own soul's experience. It has reached you. It has made you feel how poor you are without Christ. And it has made you begin to experience the riches that are in Christ for sinners. That's what's involved, at least a little of what's involved in knowing this grace. You've come to see yourself as poor without him. And you've come to begin to experience something of the richness that you have when you have Christ as the portion of your soul. You're as poor as you ever were in yourself. But you can come to a throne of grace. You can approach God. You can have hope in his presence because Christ is the ground of your hope. That's where we have to be brought. If all of this is going to become meaningful to ourselves, we have to be brought to a personal knowledge of his grace, a personal knowledge of himself, knowing him by faith, knowing him in our own experience, in a way that makes us feel we're poor without him, but that if we have him, we have all things, we have all that we need for time and for eternity. Do you feel like that yourself today? You perhaps have never felt poorer in yourself than you feel today. Poor, lost sinner. You're not able to think a right thought. You can't even concentrate on the Bible. You can't even pray. You feel you're lost if you're left to yourself. But all your hope is in Christ. And what a great hope that is. Because it means he'll never let you go. You will never be separate from him in your relationship to God. Now there's one thing by way of conclusion. You notice that this text is set in the midst of a chapter that is all about people sacrificing for the sake of the cause of Christ. Actually, the chapter was written as an appeal for the collection that was going to be made in the church for poor saints. And what the apostle is saying is, if you do know his grace, if you have experienced that grace, if the Lord of glory made himself so poor for you in order that you would be eternally rich, then how can you fail to give yourself and all you have for Christ and for his cause? It's too bad, really, that so often in the church pressures are brought to bear upon people for this reason and for that reason to be giving to the cause. If you don't give to the cause, you'll not get a minister. Or if you don't give to the cause, some other place is going to be closed down. And this and that and the next thing, till we're tired hearing of it. And yet, why is that being done? Perhaps because we feel so little of the constraint of the gospel in our spirits. Why should we give all that we are and all that we have to the Lord? Because he has given himself for us. He has given all he had for us. He came from the realms of glory to die for us and our salvation and to make us eternally blessed. And surely then, if we know that grace, we ourselves will be responding in this way, that all we are and all we have is for him and for his disposal. It's amazing how often the most precious statements of the gospel are made in a context of practical Christian living. If you look through the epistles, you'll find that this is often the case. Christ and what he has done is held up in order to impress on us what we ought to be. It's the same in Philippians. In the second chapter, that glorious passage about him becoming man and as man becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross, and God highly exalting him, that passage is brought in order to underline this truth, that we ourselves ought to be lowly in our minds. We ourselves ought to be concerned about our fellow Christians and our fellow sinners. And you'll find the same thing again and again in the Bible. These glorious truths, if they become meaningful to us, will have an influence in our everyday lives. So may the Lord enable us to realize what a glorious Savior we have. May we be enabled to put our confidence in Him. May we realize how rich we are if we have Christ. And may the effect be manifested in our lives, being devoted entirely to Him and His service and glory. Let us pray. Eternal God, we pray that Thou wilt shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And although we are so poor in ourselves, may we rejoice at the richness which we have in Him. Part us now with Thy blessing and take each one home in safety, and pardon sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.